Well, I'll repeat my welcome again this morning. And if you've not been in St. James before, or you've not been for a few weeks and didn't pick up one of these, you might like to pick up one. It says at the top, looking forwards, aiming high, and seeking first the kingdom of God. And there are some little notes about how we're going to move forward in this funny transition time at the moment where some people feel secure wearing face masks, others are at liberty to just be themselves. And we need to look out for one another. So there's some notes about that in there. And also our Sunday mornings, two series running in the family service, looking at the Beatitudes, and in the other services, looking at the kingdom of God. And if you're just inquisitive about our mission, then that's on the back there. Growing together as disciples of Jesus, living as citizens of the kingdom of God, and proclaiming Jesus as Lord. So if you haven't picked one of those up, do. If you forget, it's on the website. Good. Well, last week we began our series in the kingdom of God. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to consider the words of Jesus, may we grasp the nature of your generosity towards us, so that hearing, we may receive your life-giving word, and receiving, our hearts may be turned towards you in total surrender. Amen. I think there's a book to be written somewhere about the humour of Jesus. I don't know if anybody's seen one. Maybe it's something that Martin might turn his attention to. It might be a real challenge for him, being a deep thinker. But I remember as a boy giving a talk, soapbox talk in our park, and talking about God laughing, and I was ticked off by the elders afterwards, and I thought, I'm sure God laughs. And indeed he does. So you can find it in two or three places in the Old Testament where God laughs at our stupidity and our folly. And he doesn't laugh in a, you know, laughing at us. He actually really wants to embrace us and welcome us. You know, it's, don't you get it? Sort of that kind of thing. And here when Jesus is telling these parables, or maybe this one is a riddle and he's having fun with it, because he knows how they're going to respond before he starts telling it. So it's best to listen as though we're hearing it for the first time. I know that's really difficult. You've heard this parable time and time again. But can you hear it as if it were for the first time? So by having the owner of the vineyard pay the last to arrive worker first and the first last, he makes a surprising point that everyone in the queue gets paid and they all get the same pay. Most of us have a sense of justice, don't we? Of getting my fair share. We say, but it isn't fair. It goes against the whole idea of rewards, getting what you deserve. How is this justice? I mean, you did a whole day's work. And the guy at the end, well, maybe he managed to find a few grapes that were left behind in the last hour that were behind leaves or something. Those that the others didn't eat on the way past, maybe. In this parable, Jesus shows us something of the generosity which is at the very heart of God. A characteristic and an attitude which he calls us to demonstrate in the community of faith, which is the local church, and to those around us, our neighbours at home, yes, the neighbours at home, at work, in our leisure, down at the gym, and our neighbours around the global village. After all, we are a global village, aren't we? More and more. And have you noticed how often Jesus' parables reflect a profound concern for the poor? For him, justice includes a concern for needs and not simply the ability to earn a living. The point of the parable is not the motivation of those men hired late in the day, but the fact that for whatever reason they are workless, and therefore they're likely to go home hungry, and their family will be hungry too, because they only got paid for the day's work. They'd have to be very diligent. I guess the women at home had probably baked some bread, but there was probably nothing to go with it, because Dad didn't bring it home. What is striking is that Matthew records this parable. Yes, Matthew, the tax collector, the one who had a shrewd eye for the money market. Matthew, who was perhaps more likely to have known a good dodge when he saw one in order to maximise profit margins. Something profound has happened in the heart of Matthew since he began to follow Jesus. He didn't cease to be wise, but in recording this parable, he's come to see something of the economy of God, of God's justice. And in the years between the resurrection of Jesus and his writing this account, he's got to the very heart of what Jesus was saying. Those things which mark out the message of the gospel Jesus spoke brought the reality of the kingdom of God into the lives of ordinary people. These things are established in the very heart of God. The change in the religious power structures after Easter meant that people were able to stand up to those religious leaders who thought they had a monopoly of the truth. You see, the early church modelled a completely new theology, expressed in the way that they reached out to one another. You remember the kerfuffle about widows getting bread and all the rest of it. Let's appoint somebody who's got nothing better to do to sort it out, shall we? No. Let's find those who are filled with the Spirit, godly men, to sort out this problem. The poor need the best attention, says Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it, what Paul records in Philippians 1 and verse 6. He tells us, Christians, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. If we're honest, the justice or the injustice of the world affects us, and Jesus is wanting to transform our hearts so they reflect the heart of the Father that reaches out to those in need. God's plan is that we should know his Father heart, and that the values of the kingdom of God begin to govern our lives too. God has always intended blessing for his people. And if we want to see our church growing and so contributing to the kingdom of God, we must look carefully at the attitudes we have towards all the resources entrusted to us, as well as our giving, and our ideas about justice, to ask whether our attitudes towards others are the same as those Jesus had. God's plans to bless us have always been through his word. We see this in Abram and Moses, the charge he had given to Aaron to bless. Isn't it wonderful that Abram, who thought he could sort it out, God was forgiving, his plan and purpose was fulfilled through his firstborn son and not by his handmaiden, his servants. And Moses, I mean, you can forgive Moses for getting exasperated, can't you? But God blessed him. He didn't go into the promised land, but God blessed him. And there on the Mount of... I'm thinking when Jesus went up the mountain with his disciples and met Moses and Elijah. The Transfiguration. Thank you. It's good when you have a blank moment that somebody's on the same page. Yes, the Transfiguration. And there is Moses. I think that's just wonderful. You know, exasperated Moses, you know, with this unruly bunch. But God is gracious. There is Moses in the kingdom, the God of the living with the living. If you think you're going to sneak in behind and no one will notice you, you know, they'll say, oh, there's Uta, you know, and she's never met them before, but they'll know her and they'll know us. We will be fully known by God and we'll fully know as he knows in the kingdom. That's just the most wonderful thing. Now, where was I? So, yes, generosity is the hallmark of God in this parable, a characteristic born out of grace and mercy that we see in the patriarchal stories. It's an attitude of the Father heart of God to be demonstrated to us by the saving work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. In Luke's Gospel 12, 31 and 32, we read these words. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives the Father great happiness to give you the kingdom of God. Our response to God's call to live generously comes not from knowing about God, but knowing him. This generosity is not just about money. Jesus, in telling us the parable, looks beyond the issues of employment and fair wage. Those who came early and worked all day in the vineyard earned a fair wage. They'd agreed it before they'd even started. There was no surprise in what they did or didn't earn. The surprise is that God looks beyond what we can give to what we need. There's a sense in which what we can give is not enough to earn the wage with which we can buy life. God, who looks at us and makes up for the deficit. The generosity of God is not conditional on us, but he does expect us to operate in obedience to his commands. In practice, we soon discover that the more we give away of all the blessings which God bestows on us, the more God gives us in return. Will we choose to decide we know better than God? Or will we live in humble obedience? As we begin to understand and know God's heart for us, his promises to bless us, so in obedience to him, we can learn to trust his faithfulness. I was just remembering about the charge to the priests, you know, to Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be gracious and turn his face towards you. The Lord be merciful to you and give you peace. Now, why were they speaking words? They were speaking those words because God said, when you do that, I will do something. Sometimes we think that our words are empty and powerless, but when God commands us to do something, even with words, there is power that's released. So when we say, the Lord bless you, or peace, God's peace on this house, God acts on our words. So we shouldn't be shy about it. And after all, you're all priests anyway. Those who committed their lives to Christ are priests. We can go straight to the Father. And as priests, we can bless those who refuse. You know, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, said Jesus. Bless them. The power of blessing is far greater than I think we realize. The good thing is that in the kingdom of God, the records are ignored forever. The only record that counts is entry into the Lamb's book of life. When your name is written in the book of life, there's no records of wrongs against your name. No records of failures, and we all have those, don't we? There's no minimum right balance, balance of right or wrong, no smallest amount below which your name is removed. Nothing can separate you from the love of God except yourselves and your own foolishness and your desire to turn your back on him and walk in a different direction. You walk out from under the blessing of God, or you can run towards him, a father who's forgiven you and forgives and goes on forgiving when we put our hand up and confess. This story of Jesus is about God's grace and judgment. It's about God's desire to welcome you into his kingdom of light and life, and about the alternative for those who choose to judge themselves, the alternative of darkness and death. God chooses to shower his grace, his unearned favour on us, regardless of who we are, what we've done or what we've not done. But for those who insist on trying hard to do their best, this parable for them is quite clear. There is only the good news. What Jesus condemns in this parable is those who insist on keeping records. The Bible tells us that no one can make it that way. Evil cannot be removed from the world by reward and punishment. The only way it could be done was for Jesus to take it upon himself on the cross. That wasn't fair either. But in his resurrection, the kingdom of God is opened to everybody. Only those who insist on keeping records or refuse to receive the gift that Jesus offers will miss out on the party, that great banquet in heaven. Heaven is for those who don't come up to their own or their society's expectations. And for those who think they do, it's for those who fit and for those who feel misfits. The kingdom of God is for all who are willing to receive God's gift of forgiveness through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus. And all who allow God to reorient their lives to his way of thinking. Will you allow God to reorientate your thinking to that of the kingdom? Let us pray. Gracious and merciful Father, all we have is yours. So touch our hearts with the fire of your Spirit, that we will be consumed with desire for faith and obedience, and exercise the gift of grace with extravagant generosity for the honour and glory of your holy name. Amen.